that he's prepared for us, Lord. Just let it stir up in us life, and in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. I'm really excited about the book of Proverbs that Beth has been leading us in discussions with. I don't know about you, but I'm learning a lot. I'm seeing things differently. I'm seeing things through different eyes. And the beauty of it is that I'm seeing it not only from my perspective, but I'm beginning to see it through your perspective. And that is a leap for me personally. To see things through people's eyes is sometimes a difficult thing to do. But I would like tonight to let you know that I have a message that I'm going to use as two pieces of yarn, and I'm going to try to weave them together. I don't want to lose anybody or confuse anybody, but I do want to let you know that I was taken when the Spirit of God came on me. I realized that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're here, and there's a smaller group tonight because of illness and some of the other things that are going on. But I'm a very blessed man. I've been married to my wife 52 years, and I asked her, would you marry me again? She still, that's debatable. I took her out last night for dinner. And I know that Jane was in the kitchen making the dessert because it was the best dessert I had ever had.
It was your anniversary, too.
Yeah, it was phenomenal. So if you will allow me to weave two concepts with you tonight, I'll try to be brief, which I see the children smile. But I would like you to go in your Bibles to Luke 17:22. Would you go there? Luke 17:22. Luke 17:22. And we're going to talk about a very important thing. Jesus is speaking. Anytime Jesus speaks, we should listen. I'm going to have to use my phone because my red in my Bible is beginning to fade. But I'll do the best I can with this. So if you would go in there.
Luke 17.
Luke 17, starting at verse 22. And Jesus said unto his disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must be suffering, but first he suffers many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they shall drink, they marry wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops, his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32. Follow closely, because this comes. Remember Lot's wife. Can you say that with me? Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. Many of you, and I'm sure all of you, have read the book of Genesis. Back in the late 70s, I was able to go to the Dead Sea. And I couldn't help notice in those days, and they say the smells there, it smelled so sulfury. How many of you know sulfur is a wretched smell? And I saw people floating out there, and you can't drown in the Dead Sea because it's so loaded with salt. But the stench has been there thousands of years. And the Bible says, right in the middle of this proclamation that Jesus is saying, remember Lot's wife. I've been meditating upon that and reviewing the scriptures. And I want to tell you something that you need to hear. Meditating in the word of the Lord day and night is something that we should all aspire to. I think about the Word of God. And I, like I told you, many of us have different perspectives of truth and how we would explain it. It's like Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said when asked by a lady, of course, at one of his conferences, they said, "You that have never been married, Bishop, how can you talk so much on marriage and family?" And he thought a minute, and he said, "I know you don't have to drink poison to know it'll kill you." Why is Jane the one left? Stan, be careful. If you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. If you try to keep your life for Jesus' sake, you'll find it. There are two questions that usually I have been pummeled with over the years, and pummeled is a bad word to use, but after the thousandth time it becomes pummeling. People ask me two things. When is Jesus coming? Number one. And what is my ministry? Number two. I'll tie it into Lot's wife in a minute. And if you will look at Luke chapter 10, 2, go to verse chapter 10, look at verse 2 in your Bibles. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." And many people have to understand what the heart of Jesus was. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save those that are lost. And many times we give this statement, and I want to again reiterate it. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make
dead people live.
So here we have a question. When is Jesus coming? And what is my ministry? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18, please go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We see it is written in 18. "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us," and read it with me, "the ministry of reconciliation." The ministry of reconciliation. The first ministry that we should emphasize when we bring people to the Lord and they start following Jesus, they say, "What's my ministry?" And I say, "It's the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? That's bringing people to Jesus that he might save them by his blood, by his death on the cross, and his bodily resurrection from the grave. So when people ask me, "What is my ministry?" they get sometimes disappointed. I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a great teacher. I wanted to be a great evangelist. I want to be a great healer. I want to be able to walk on water. You know, sometimes they're disappointed when you say, "Your ministry is to tell people about Jesus." Now, there's ways of doing that. I have tried all my life to tell people about Jesus. And some of the greatest experiences that I've had as a servant of the Lord, unprofitable though I am, the greatest opportunity is to tell people about Jesus. People sometimes don't understand this, but as I do, I live and see the supernatural daily.
Sorry.
That's okay, Jarvis, you're saved. That is something that I look forward to do. I see the miraculous. Every time I have a chance to pray with somebody or lead them to the Lord. And many will ask, Lord, I want the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to be able to see miracles and healing and deliverance and discernment. I want these giftings. But I have found in the harvest fields, when I lead people to the Lord, I do see the supernatural all the time. I see it all the time. I've had the opportunity to go into hospitals and lay hands on the sick. Some people that were ready to die and see them recover. I also have to admit, I've laid hands on people that were ready to die that I went and did their funeral and led their whole family to the Lord. I wonder why. God's smart. He knows how things work. There's times when people will say to me, well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. They said, that's fine, I'm good. And I says, then why are you doing this? Why have you suffered so? Why are you just getting, you can fill in the blanks. And they sometimes jump back and gap. How do you know that? This is the important thing. God knows everything. And I can't tell you the number of times they have bowed their head and received Jesus because of a word of knowledge. Or because I put my hand on their shoulder and their arm that was aching or broken was healed. Jesus knows your name. How do we do this? By reconciliation. Going into the hospitals, the highways and byways, realizing that God is looking for laborers to go into the harvest fields. I rejoiced several weeks ago. Justin says, and Natalie, they periodically go to the gym. And that's why Brother Justin has these big guns and Caleb has these big muscles. I won't say it for Natalie. They were able to talk to Jesus. They were able to tell people about Jesus or witness or answer questions. How many of you, think about it, have had the opportunity in your prayer time to pray for someone to get saved? Hold on. We'll let you speak at the end. Andrew. Matter of fact, we should get him on the speaking list. We'll put you in the closet and you can speak all day. You know, he's my pet. Andrew knows he's my pet. I love him to bits. But it's the harvest fields where I have found the need to use the giftings that God has itemized in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's other giftings, yes. But I have seen the manifestation of miracles, healings, raising the dead, and a lot of things. Angels. And I've been doing it so long that it isn't quite commonplace, but I don't say much about it. But I think I might have been stealing from you by not telling you how important it is to always carry around, like Brother Justin does, the guns. What is the guns?
The gospel.
That's right.
Everywhere I go. Even last night, and I was batting my eyes at my wife over that lovely dessert that our waiter came. And he had his degree in finance. I won't go through the whole story. But there at the table, I was ready. I prayed for him in the sinner's prayer. And he said, I needed that. There are times when the word of the Lord has come to me and I've seen people fall on their knees. I've had experience after experience after experience telling people about Jesus, the ministry of reconciliation. And then I found that these giftings are used primarily for the harvest fields. That's where you need the hoe and the sieve. That's where you need these giftings, and that's where you develop them. Now, don't get me wrong. In the heat of the day, when you're winning the lost or trying to tell people about Jesus, you sometimes come against demons, evil spirits. You come against people. My biggest challenge was at TMH, and maybe I shouldn't put that on the air. I don't know if we can edit it. But getting past the ICU nurses that see death every day. They said, before you can come in here, you have to show me your credentials. So I go home and get my ordination paper and sit here. And then they say, well, where'd you graduate from? And I had to get that and photocopy those. Normally, you don't have to do that. And then they finally gave me a badge with my name on it, chaplain, and they let me go any place in the hospital until there was a man on his deathbed, and his family had talked to me in the waiting room and said, he's not saved. He's not saved. Please, if you can pray for him. If you can pray for him. And there, I went into the ICU ward. Some of the nurses tolerated me. And I went in there, and I prayed for this man. And he finally got saved. But he was in such a hallelujah mode and such an excited mode, it reverberated throughout the ICU. And the nurse says, you're disturbing all the patients. And they threw me out of the hospital. Took my badge. I've encountered that. Same thing happened to me at the other hospital here in town. In California, I don't even want to talk about being escorted by security out the door. There has been tough times. And I'm not telling you to deliberately walk into it. But I'm telling you, I've experienced that. But I have also experienced the miraculous, which is far greater. Far greater. I look at some of you. I look at Beth. She's been with me so long. And I look at some of the others. I know Justin has, and poor Natalie and Rachel, they always saw it. They would come into the house and people were laying on the floor because God had touched them. See, I began to realize it isn't me or any of my holiness. I realized that if I'm operating in the ministry of reconciliation, that these things happen. I was down at the beach a long time ago, and a couple was in the car, and I was pulling over to eat some lunch, and some of you heard the story, but I'll tell it again for Andrew's sake, that I saw this couple in the car, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me and said, go tell them about me. I said, okay. I got out of my car, I went to there, the window, and I was a little frustrated, and I kind of knocked the window, and they looked at me, and they rolled down the window. And I said, you prayed? And they started screaming. They were praying for the marriage. And they believed God didn't hear them. God didn't hear them. And when they rolled down the window, and me in my curt way said, you prayed? They started screaming. I've never forgot that experience. And there's so many more. But when you see that the ministry of reconciliation can be done one-on-one, or, and I'm telling you something, there's more people saved over a cup of coffee in your house than from the pulpit. Or one-on-one, because people are drawn to people that care. That care. I'm not putting down great meetings and hundreds of people and thousands of people coming to know Jesus. That's fabulous. But sometimes the hardest people to reach can only be reached by a cup of coffee and a laugh and a joke or just being friendly. And I've learned that. So in all seasons, we are to be ready. The ministry of reconciliation is the first thing, and the first thing that I answer people when they come to me, what is my ministry? I say, win the lost. And you'll find that your giftings and talents will start springing forth. It's hard to understand sometimes that each of you have not only the ministry of reconciliation given to you when you were born again, and that call, but each of you have different talents. Not all have the same talents, but each of you have different talents that you can utilize in the field of harvest. In my wife's case, I like to go with her and be with her because they just see her beauty. They open their eyes. How am I doing, honey? They see her beauty, and they open their eyes, and they get saved. I'm sure the same thing is true with Dr. Aaron. And then you look at Brother Justin, and they see his tongue hanging out, and they say, boy, she's a beauty. And I'm sure that all of you understand what I'm saying. We're not all the same. But the ministry of reconciliation, if you're committed to it, you will continually live in the supernatural. You will live in the supernatural. You will see it daily. So, on the shelf, we are very diligent, thanks to Alyssa and Natalie and those that help purchase and get these gospel tracts. They're there for you. Listen, you can put a gospel tract if you have to go to the bathroom in the stall. People have nothing better to do. Just stick it in the toilet paper roll. You'd be surprised how many people have come to Jesus in the can. You'd be surprised how many people have come to know Jesus because you had an opportunity to leave the gospel tract somewhere. So our first ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, sure, many of your other ministries, your giftings can demonstrate itself, and God uses your natural giftings as well as your spiritual giftings. And that's powerful. You start seeing things from a different perspective. It changes you. And the second question people ask, when is Jesus coming? That is eschatology 101. Everybody wants to know when Jesus is coming in. All of you are aware of what's going on in the world today, unless you have totally abstained from the news, which is really not a bad thing to do sometimes. But I'm telling you, things look bleak. When they start saying, peace, peace, what does the rest of Scripture say?
Sudden destruction
comes. I pray it's not today. I want to see my grandkids have kids and their kids have grandkids. I'll either see it from the earth or I'll see it in the eternities with the cloud of witnesses. I'll just, Peter, move over. I can't quite see. But you understand that this is critical. When is Jesus coming? The Scriptures tell us when you think not. And everybody that's predicting a date, be careful. Jesus come on the Feast of Trumpets. We've had situations, Sharon and I experienced this when we got saved. People were waiting for the Feast of Trumpets in 1978. And we had the rapture rush. Some of you that aren't familiar with the word rapture rush means that they believe that Jesus is going to snatch us out before the Great Tribulation comes. And they were getting married. Some of them refused to pay their bills. They said, why should I pay my bills? Jesus is coming to get me tomorrow at noon, according to Brother Smith, or Dr. So-and-so. Here we are, 2026. When is Jesus coming? When we think not. The Father in heaven knows. But Jesus gave us many indications. And so I would like to go back to the premise, remember Lot's wife. What did I just say?
Remember Lot's wife.
Let's talk about it for a minute. And I'm going to call upon your memories. Because this is a very familiar story. The gist of it basically is that Sodom and Gomorrah was a bad place. They committed much sin. a lot of terrible things went on in that city. And that God sent his couple angels and pulled Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom. And his wife, he says, go forward, don't look back. What did she do? What?
She looked back.
She looked back. What happened to her?
She turned into a pillar of salt.
A pillar of salt. And I challenge someone here, if they ever want to do a sermon on salt. Salt. Do you realize that the sacrifices of the Old Testament had to have salt on it? And some of the ingredients was salt, especially the incense of the high priest. What does Jesus say about salt losing its savor? It's no good. It's no good. And Jesus has called us to be the salt of the earth with the ministry of reconciliation. But I would like to rehearse several things for you. Why would she turn around and look back where the angels were pulling her from? I'm very sympathetic towards Lot's wife. First of all, I happen to believe that Lot's wife was Lot's wife prior to them coming to Sodom. I happen to believe that Lot's wife knew Father Abraham. Now, I'm speculating, but I assume so. It seems like their children were older, since she not only had these two daughters, she had other children. The thought that Lot was mocking them when they said, you better get out of Dodge. God's going to destroy Sodom. And you have to hand it to Lot's wife, even though she had to be dragged out of the door to get her out of Sodom, you have to remember, what was she losing? What was she leaving? She was Lot's wife. She knew Abraham. She had children that had not left Sodom. She had daughters-in-law. She had children, of course. But her sons had unbelief. Her sons thought that Lot mocked. Why do you think that? I speculate, you may have a different perspective on it. They saw Lot move from outside of Sodom into Sodom. And there he participated, and their mother participated in some of the activities, some of the off-color activities. Maybe nightclubs that were risque, or I don't know, or the old man would sit down and get too many brewskis. I don't know. But she participated. Their lifestyle was part of Sodom, because we know that Lot was in the gate, where the elders sit. He had prestige. He had stature. He had a lifestyle that didn't offend anybody, or else he wouldn't have had that prominence, I believe, in Sodom. He had friends and family. I'm sure he had a job, and I think he had business acquaintances, and he knew everyone. And then the angels came, the messengers of God, and said, we're going to destroy this city. Get out. Get out. What was Lot's wife leaving and being asked to make a decision quickly? She was leaving prestige, she was leaving her family, she was leaving her wealth, she was leaving everything, and was going to be immediately destitute in her own mind. But those angels dragged him out of Sodom. Dragged him out of Sodom. Can you think for one moment that Lot's wife didn't love her children and her daughter-in-laws and her kids? Well, of course she did. Could she see that all of her life was crumbling before her eyes, that she so diligently followed Lot and was married to him for those years? She saw her life there. She knew how to navigate things. She knew where the best shopping was. And I'm sure she belonged to the women's club and all the other things. Of course, I'm speculating. But I think it's not too hard of an inference. And so, leaving Sodom, for that moment, after the angels warned him not to look back, what happened, my grandson, Kurt? She looked back, didn't she? And she lost her savor. She was sucked dry and became a pillar of salt. People say, well, I don't know what I have to give up to be a Christian. Trust me when I tell you this. God sometimes requires everything. But if you give up everything, what do you gain? What is the exchange? Jesus tells us. What's that? Rust and moth and these different things will corrupt. The rich young ruler was called to be a disciple. Hundredfold. But he couldn't leave his life of prominence and wealth. And it made the apostles that heard this gasp. Why? Because these apostles, and many people don't realize this, that these disciples were fishermen. They were business entrepreneurs. They had their boats and their businesses. I'm sure they struggled. But yet, they worked hard. They had a certain amount of prestige, sure. And they were aghast at the rich young ruler. But as they walked with Jesus, and that's the key, as they walked with Jesus, they started to lose their life. They had to walk away from businesses at the time. They had to walk away, we know, because Paul complained about it. These other apostles had their wives follow them, and I have to look at Barnabas. I mean, that gets old real quick. We know that they were suspended or left. There's wives and spouse and maybe some family, which we don't have much indication of. For that time that they walked and chose to walk with Jesus. And they learned a life as they saw Jesus day by day, all through the night. They realized, especially after the crucifixion and resurrection, that it was all worth it. Many people want to hold on to their lives. They want both worlds. I want both worlds. I don't know about you. My life, I've had both worlds. Beautiful daughters. Beautiful wife, prestige, big shot. But I realized when I got saved, I couldn't do the things that I used to do. And it was a journey, as it is for all of us. Sometimes we're going to have to walk away, and we must enter into our ministry. First ministry of reconciliation. There are many different types of people. There's many types of understanding. The Eastern mind is different than a Western mind when we interpret Scripture. No one can know it all. But we understand that these things that we hold on to, we still have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. It says, pray for the harvest in Luke 10, 2. In Daniel, it says, the wise win souls, turn people to righteousness. In Proverbs 11:30, and I'm sure we'll get there, Beth. He who winneth souls is wise. So tonight, as I try to string these thoughts together and these words together, that the ministry of reconciliation is a process of bringing people to a place where they'll say, "Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. I will walk as you walk. I will talk as you talk. Give me the grace to walk away from the entrapments of the world, and give me the grace to walk as Jesus walked." That's why we have Sonship Christian Fellowship. It's sonship, not childship. Not hermanos or niños. Sonship Christian Fellowship. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Pastor Natalie.
You know, I was thinking